Good morning. No, there's somebody awake out there. Sure is good to see you this morning. You all had a good week? How do you like this wonderful winter weather? I love it. Makes me feel good. I need to encourage you about our scripture reading. Herman addressed it somewhat in our Bible class this morning. I encourage you to be a part of that class where we look at Scripture, and we need to understand that Scripture is that which is our compass. Scripture is that which guides us. And Romans chapter 12:13 looks at the controversial subjects of government and politics. And you all know that right now we're in the midst of looking at all of that good stuff, right? And so, what do we decide? Who are we? What is our direction? And our direction comes from God. Yes. Through the Scriptures. And that's where we take our key. And so, let me just encourage you that it's not just about government that it guides us, but it's about all aspects of life. And in the next several weeks, we're going to be starting a series of studies looking at the role and the function of elders. And I'm not saying that that's what we're going to have. We're going to let God decide whether we're in that place or position to initiate or install some elders. And so over the next several months, we're going to be looking at that and praying about that. And so I think the comments of Herman this morning are extremely appropriate for us, because we've all got opinions about those offices or those roles or responsibilities. And so I really encourage you to look at that and continue to be prayerful about Scripture being that which guides us and directs us. Our Bible reading program, and I'm immersed at this, I have not done a good job in promoting it or encouraging you, but I really want to encourage you to be in the text. There are handouts in the back in the foyer there where you can take it. It's just a suggested Bible reading plan. I know there's several of you who've already begun reading the Scriptures through this year, and that's a great task or goal or commitment to do. And, you know, if you haven't, pick up one of those pieces of paper and read along with us as a congregation. If you have, go ahead, and there's little green leaves there that Charity has done a real good job in cutting out for us. Write the book of the Bible that you've read, and if you want to put your name on the back, go ahead and do that. You don't have to. And then, Lord willing, this week I will have a tree that we will start populating with the leaves as you fill in the books of the Bibles that you've read. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, make that a priority in your week, if it's not already a priority, to be reading through the Scriptures. And let's read through the Scripture, at least the New Testament, as a congregation from here on out until we finish it. And so those are the things that I wanted to share with you. Ida had asked me to make an announcement about teachers needed. Herman did an adequate job with that, but both Ida and Julie Hall are more than happy to work with you and be in the class with you if you're new to the teaching program. And so speak to either Dustin or Julie or Ida, and they'd be more than happy to talk with you about that. Mark chapter 9 is where we're at. Verses 14 through 24 is the text that we want to focus on. Luke read for us verse 19 through 24. But if you have your Bibles open, keep them open and stay there, because that's where we want to look at. Now when you look at me, and if I tell you that I have run all my life, that maybe wouldn't be totally untrue. But 30, 40, 50 years ago, I used to run. Now I shuffle along the road, and some of you can identify with that, but I used to run, and I've always had a heart for running, for long distance. I know Amber's here, and she's done exceptionally well in her college career with running, and there's maybe others here who have taken up athletics or running as a focus of attention. It's good for your heart, it's good for your health, it's good for your physique, although, you know, this milk bottle shape isn't a true representative of a runner. But anyway, nevertheless, it's there. But I have an acute interest in that. And over the last week, I noticed, I don't know if you did, but there were the trials for the U.S. marathon team for the Olympics. And I noticed that, and I watched that with interest. And particularly I watched the women's group, because there were two girls in there, Kara Craig and Shauna Flanagan, who were teammates. And they trained together. Some of you have seen this, and you know the stories, but they actually moved to be together. Kara was trying for her fourth Olympic team, but they moved together, and they trained together, and they gave an interview with them before the event, and it was interesting what they had to say, and how that they had worked together through all sorts of trials and tribulations. And so on the day of the race, I noticed that they started off running together. And for the first 24 miles, they ran shoulder to shoulder, step by step. And they were right together, encouraging one another and talking to one another. And then at about the 24th mile, for the next mile, Shauna Flanagan hit the wall. And if you know anything about running, you know what it's like when you hit the wall and you just feel like, I cannot go any further. And what was interesting to me was that her teammate, Kara, stopped and talked to her and held up and gave her water and did absolutely unprecedented things in the middle of a race to encourage her running mate. That next mile was a story of trial. It was a story of struggle. And it was intriguing to watch it, and the cameras kind of captured a lot of that. And as I watched that, I thought to myself, isn't this incredible? That even in the heart of competition, to gain a place to run and represent our incredible country in the 2016 Olympics, here's a person who was almost willing to give up her opportunity to run for the country. But they had committed that they would do it together. And so as they ran through that wall, finally, Flanagan said, that's it, I'm going to leave you, and you're up to your own. And for about the last mile, she took off and she won. And Kara came in third. And as she crossed over the line, she collapsed into the arms of her running mate. An amazing story, an amazing picture that I couldn't but help focus on as I looked at this passage of Scripture. You see, over the life that we live, we all face the wall. And especially in our spiritual lives, we get to a point where we hit the wall, and now what do? Do we give up? Or do we go through the wall or over the wall? And who's there to help us? I believe the text reveals to us that the apostles faced that same crisis moment. When they came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration and the other apostles were there, they were right in the middle of that crisis. And so it's nothing new to those who are children of God. And it's the same principle for them, for us, and whether we're running in a marathon or whatever it is, the same principle is true. And those who have never yet faced that crisis, either one of two things, I think, has happened in their lives. Either they've been duped by Satan, and Satan has sold them a bill of goods and said, you know, when you get older, life gets easier. Or otherwise, they've never graduated out of the elementary school class or playground, and they've never been challenged spiritually, and so they live in this unreal existence that says life's easy. Which you know as well as I know, that there's struggles in life. We know that. And the same thing happens within our relationship with God, within our journey through the life that we live on earth as we seek to serve our God. Look at the text. Mark chapter 9. Verse 14, if you back up a little bit from what Luke read for us, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes were arguing with them, and immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him, and he asked them, what are you discussing with them? Perfectly normal situation, a scenario that would be easy for us to understand. But understand that these apostles had been with Jesus for some time now. They had experienced incredibly good things. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through there, Jesus had sent these same people out on what we call the limited commission. And they themselves, not only had they witnessed Jesus doing these incredible things, that they themselves had done them. They had seen them. They had experienced it. They had learned these things. They had heard it from Jesus. They had had hands-on experience. And these self-same people were now rendered impotent, as it were. And these things were nothing new to them. And yet here they are, experienced, seasoned people who knew what to do. They had experienced it, they'd done it, they'd heard it, they'd seen it, and they knew what to do. And yet they were not able to function to the same capacity now as they had earlier on in their journey with Jesus. And so the text gives us the impression that the disciples really weren't able to do this, and so this big discussion erupted amongst them and among them. And the crowd was becoming impatient with them. And I think it's important that we understand what is happening in the text so that we can grasp the meaning and the teaching that Jesus wants us to see. Maybe these disciples had possibly turned a corner in their journey with Christ. Maybe they had moved out of the elementary schoolroom or the playground and they got into the real life. Maybe they turned a corner in that they thought, well, I can do it myself. I always am amazed at how mature that sound when it comes from an adult rather than a 2-year-old. And so after Jesus questioned them in verse 16, you can hear his discouragement as we look down there in verse 19. And it's not because he had never experienced this with them before, because if you go back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 12, he had experienced it back then and he had dealt with the same thing. But now we read that he says, one of the crowd assured him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and he said, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. You see, I think the main thing that we need to look at and understand here, Scripture is sharing with us, God is speaking to us, and he's letting us know that Christians are meant to grow spiritually. We're not meant to be static. We're never meant to be in a place where, okay, now I've learned it, and I've learned everything that I need to know, so I don't need to learn anything else. Whether you've learned a lot or a little, we do not need to be static. We need to learn to think for ourselves, and we need to learn to grow beyond where we are today, and that in our growth, we're growing closer and closer to God. And Jesus is the source of that spiritual growth. Here's a couple of passages of Scripture for you to think about. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's speaking to Christians who have been converted or who have embraced the elements of the fundamental teachings of God. And why would we embrace them and then toss them aside and say, well, I can look at something else or do something else. And then another passage of Scripture that we read of as Paul speaks to the Colossian church, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now listen to the language, having been firmly rooted and now been built up in Him and established in your faith. You know, and that doesn't come by the process of osmosis when we go to bed at night and we put our Bible on the table next to us or under our pillow and the information is just miraculously transferred into our heads and our hearts. It doesn't happen that way. And so he says, being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Oh, there's a whole sermon right in there, isn't there, Herman? You know, we can talk about a whole lot of things. But he carries on, and we're told as Peter speaks to us, and I love Peter, because Peter really was the foundation of what Christianity is all about. And oftentimes we say it's Paul, but Paul would have never been where he was if Peter hadn't have done what he did. And he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. I love this passage of Scripture. Because it's not a stair-step climb to maturity, but it's a holistic approach. Listen to what he says. In applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. If you want to do an interesting study, take that passage of Scripture and measure it against Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and see how those attributes correlate with what Peter is saying here. And then he carries on and he says, and listen to this, because this is important. He says, for if these qualities, not qualifications, okay? He says, if these qualities, if these attributes, if these God-given things are in your life and are increasing. And that's the kicker here. It's not that they're just static. Well, I've got them, you know, like I go to Walmart and I buy this, now it's mine. And that's it. It's done. But here, there's an ongoing growth. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, I'm not questioning their destiny, but I wonder sometimes if they have true knowledge about who Jesus is. Or if they haven't just been duped by the religious world that we live in. And so these passages of Scripture really abound, and there's many more. If you have the outline with you, there's a whole lot of additional passages there that you could look at that really speak to us very, very specifically. Not only about our growth, but about what we're to do with that growth. So here's where this passage of Scripture in Mark becomes real to you and me. Here's where it makes a difference. You see, we're a reflection of Jesus, aren't we? That's who we are. And every time we as Christians, every time we face a crisis that is as delicate even as this crisis that these apostles faced, and maybe different to that, but every time that we face a crisis in life, we're used as a yardstick not only to judge us, but that yardstick judges Jesus Christ. You see that? You understand that? You see, it really doesn't matter how important you think you are in the world, what role or title you have. It really doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. It really doesn't matter what position you have. It really doesn't matter what you do. But it matters how you behave. And how you react to a crisis or to the day-to-day life. Because when the world looks on and they know that you profess a reliance to God. That you walk with Him. That you talk with Him. That you represent Him on earth. They judge not only you and your abilities or inabilities to deal with circumstances or situations in life, but more importantly, they judge the one who you believe in. And that was the same situation here in this text. Look at the text. Because the people criticized the apostles. And when Jesus came, the man criticized him. And yet Scripture clearly tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that we were given as an example, we were given Christ as an example that we might walk in His steps. And so He is our compass. He is our direction. Not some other man, not some other teaching, not some knowledge or influence that we have, but it's Christ. And people look at us. And they judge Jesus' abilities to deal with situations by how we deal with things. And Jesus, when we look at Him, He gives us assurance that He can do anything. And Scripture speaks to us and says that we're to imitate the Christ and to walk in His steps. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have the same miraculous abilities that Jesus had. But as Christians, we do have the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And empowers us and equips us to be like what Peter said in the passage of Scripture that we read that mirrors the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We do have those abilities and we have access to that power that God has given us in the world that we live in today. And so we are different. We march to a different drumbeat. We're not people of the world, but we are people who are in the world. And Christ has made us different. You know, I heard somebody say something the other day that really made sense to me. It says, if your Christianity hasn't cost you anything, then it has no value for you. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about other things. Christianity hasn't cost you anything. It has no value. And that's really the principle of what we're looking at here. And so, because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we're new creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 speaks to us about that, among a host of other passages of Scripture that really speak to us about it. And so, when we look at Jesus, it wasn't just His ability to face the crisis moments, because when we look at this text, we understand that it was from here that Jesus began His walk to Jerusalem where He was going to face death on the cross. He knew that. And so it's not just His ability to face crisis situations, but it's His ability to face the day-to-day things that happen in our lives as well. And maybe that's more critically important. Having a conversation with somebody just yesterday, and the conversation kind of got around to money, and the comment that was made is said, if you look after the pennies, the pounds will look after themselves. That's maybe an English commentary, but you understand the principle even here. You know, if you look after the pennies, the dollars will look after themselves. And so if we take care of the day-to-day minute things, then the big things will fall into place. Same principle here. And so, Jesus is able to face with serenity whatever it is that is presented to Him because of His relationship with the Father. He's even able to fall asleep in the bow of a boat in a ferocious storm because of His relationship with the Father. And it seems to me that in the first half of this gospel, as we read through it, you know, conversion and acceptance of Christ was easy, not only for those that were there, but for those that were doing that which Jesus had called them to do. You know, they just touched his garment, or they said a word, and they were saved. And now, it seems like, as things have progressed, particularly from the apostles' perspective, things are beginning to get harder to do. And so, we learn this lesson of progressing in life. It's not easy. Getting old stinks. Some of you agree with me. Some of you sit there and shake your head and you think, what are you talking about? You know, I look at my parents and they had everything. Why can't I have what they have? You know? Life is hard. I'm not saying it's bad, but life is tough. So here's the kicker in all of this. You've probably figured it out already, but here's the kicker in it. The man that the text speaks about, after the disciples' failure, he's not even sure that Jesus can do it. Did you notice his words in the text, verse 19? And he says, almost with a shrug of his shoulders, well, is there anything that you can do? I mean, because your people haven't done anything, can you do anything? And Jesus shoots back, and this is my interpretation of what he says. He says, what's this if you can nonsense? And he responds to that, and he says, just believe and it will happen. And the man is put back on the spotlight, and as soon as he's in the spotlight, just as Flanagan was in the spotlight in the marathon, when she hit the wall, he hits the wall, and both of them responded with honesty, and his honesty is, okay, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. He doesn't just give up and stop there, but he presses on with who he is and what he's doing. And so his words are a mixture, I believe, of deep despair and of trust. Just like many of us today struggle with our relationship with the Father. And we find ourselves in situations and in facing a crisis or day-to-day stuff, and we've hit the wall, and we just really don't know what to do, and we're in despair, but we really trust God, and we say, oh, what do I do? And that's what's happening here. And it's interesting to me that the words that Jesus uses in the text, he speaks about it and he says, I will raise him up, and he arises to the young boy that Jesus healed. And those words are resurrection words. They're the same words that Jesus uses when he goes to the cross. And I get the impression that the text is saying to us that when we implore ourselves on Jesus, that he will raise us up and he will give us that which we need to have to get through the moment. Overall, I believe that Mark is telling us that ministry gets progressively harder. But Jesus, with God enabling him to the end, goes through with it all. Think for a moment about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and everything that happened to him until he hung on the cross. You see, it takes all the resources that are available to us, both physical as well as spiritual resources, to get through it. Just as he hit the wall, and he climbed up over it or through it, however you want to say it, and he passed the finish line, so too we are called to take up our cross and follow him. And henceforth it is laid up for me, and not only for me, but for all those who love the coming of the Lord, the crown of righteousness. It's ours. Be faithful until the end. And Jesus was, and so we today, beloved, have the privilege of being a part of this new kingdom that he heralded into the world. And it all fits together so beautifully in my mind. And so when we're confused, when we're left struggling with things, when we're in a place where we feel like we're not even able to complete that which has been put in front of us, when we face a new turn in our journey, in our adventures with Christ, when we need a fresh reserve or a fresh input into who we are and to what we're doing, when we need spiritual strength, when we need more time or more intensity in our prayers, it is Christ who fills us up. And when we, like these apostles in this particular text, and even Jesus later on, when they hit the wall, and we too face our crisis, and we don't even know how to pray or what to pray anymore because we feel like we've exhausted all of the resources that we have, and we fall on our knees before him and we say, I believe, but help my unbelief. When we find ourselves at that point, the only thing that is left for us to do is to put your foot on the first rung of the ladder, ask for help, and start climbing. That's it. So simple, isn't it? Profound in its simplicity. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. Trust him. And that's how we do it. Not our own ingenuity, not our own intellect, not our own abilities, not our own knowledge, but trusting in him. And that is what this point in time is all about, really. It's not just about an invitation or an encouragement for people to come who are not at that point, or people who have yet to have named the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior. What this point in time is about, maybe more specifically, is a time for us to reflect not only on our own lives, but on the lives of others who are facing a crisis like this. Or maybe it's just the day-to-day struggles. That we would spend time praying for them. That we would lift their names up to the Father. And so as we stand and as we sing, there's a song of encouragement that John's going to lead us in. Be mindful not just in terms of your own life, but be mindful of those that you know of who are struggling, who've hit the wall, and really don't know what to do. And implore God to help you and help them so that they may see the power of God working in you, in your life, and in your ability to cope with the crisis and the situation at hand. John has a song to sing. If you have a need to respond this morning, I encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.